Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us as we reflect upon these words from Luke's Gospel. Lead us in all that we do, that we may be able to place ourselves in this reading and learn more of you through our reflecting together. For this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. The story is told of a teacher who was helping one of her nursery children put on his wellies. She pushed while he pulled, and the wellies still didn't want to go on. Finally, after the second wellie was on, and after she had worked up a sweat, the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were on the wrong feet. Getting the wellies off wasn't any easier than putting them on. But when the teacher managed to keep her cool, as together they put the wellies on the right feet. Once they were on, the little boy announced, "These aren't my wellies." The teacher bit her tongue as she then took those wellies off. And the little boy said, "These boots are my brother's boots, but my mum told me to wear them." She didn't know whether to laugh or cry. The teacher mustered up the grace and courage to wrestle the wellies back onto his feet again. When she was finished, the exhausted teacher asked, "Now, where are your gloves?" The little boy replied, "I stuffed them in the toes of my wellies." Don't know if Liz or Jill or anybody else has had that experience in your schools. Jesus was, as the teacher, sending out, metaphorically, in some ways, his pupils into the mission field with their wellies on and their gloves on, ready to be sent out to prepare the way for Jesus. Whenever we think about the disciples, we think about the 12 disciples that Jesus chose. And I think we sometimes do that when we think about the apostles too. As we've thought about recently, disciple is a learner or an apprentice. So Jesus chose those 12 disciples and he taught them and he trained them in order that they could go out and do that which he had been doing. Now the apostles were a larger group of Jesus' followers. And one definition I came across for an apostle was one sent on a mission with a message. Anyone sent on a mission with a message. And that really covers all of us sat in this church today. This time, in Luke's account, Jesus was sending out the 72 in 36 pairs. And they were to go out into the villages and the towns and the communities to prepare the way for Jesus. They were, in some ways, the warm-up act. They were to prepare the ground that Jesus was to tread following them, to preach and to teach, to heal, to restore, to forgive, etc., etc. And Luke 10, verse 1 sets the context. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. It is not that these 72 were somehow qualified or spiritually elite or the academic of the apostles. They weren't chosen in that way. They weren't the rich and the famous. They weren't the elite within society. They were simply people that Jesus had met with, transformed their lives, and they were willing to serve him. Very much like people in this church today. Very much like each of you and me in this church today. People who were here prepared to serve, prepared to be sent to do the work of God. I've read this passage on numerous occasions and it's never really struck me until I was reading and preparing this week that the very first thing Jesus asks of his disciples, his apostles, sorry, was to pray. That was the very first thing he said to them. In verse 2, he, that is Jesus, told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the harvest field." So before they tread into any village, town, before they even utter a word to anybody, they are to pray for more people to come to know Jesus and to work in the harvest field. Jesus was teaching them that the gospel was for all people. Whatever their faith, their background, their social status, whether rich or poor, employed or unemployed, rejected by society, or hailed as an important figure within society. The gospel was for everyone. Everyone who would listen and accept. And Jesus was sending them out to serve him and God in the towns and villages of his locality. But they were not to do the work alone. They were to pray for more workers. Not just anybody, but people willing to go into the harvest field. Those who were faith-filled and willing to serve Jesus. And I was challenged with that thought this week. For how often do we pray? How often do you pray for more workers to join us in the harvest fields? How often do we pray that Jesus would draw people into the kingdom and into the church? And I'm not just thinking about people that we pray for week in and week out that are already part of our church family. But what about those that don't yet know Jesus? We are to pray that they will come and join us in the harvest fields. We are to pray for people outside the walls of our church that we can go out, take that gospel message, share our faith story so that others may come to know Jesus Christ. Think for a moment about somebody who may have been instrumental in your own faith development. Maybe more than one person. Maybe a series, it may be a number of people. They were once prayed for to be a worker in the harvest field. They perhaps have even prayed for you to be a worker in the harvest field. Go, Jesus said, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Lambs were weak, vulnerable, prey for the predator, in need of and dependent upon the care of the shepherd to protect them and to look after them. And Jesus is saying, you are the lambs that I am sending out. These 72 men and women of faith were going out like lambs who were dependent upon their shepherd. And he was sending them out among wolves, the predator, the one who would attack, the one who indeed would devour the lambs and the sheep. And it's hard to think that people could be wolves today, those that perhaps are out to lead us on a different path. But the ultimate wolf, and I wonder if this is what is the context of this reading, is the devil himself. The one who above all else wants to lead us off the path of following Jesus. And as lambs, we need to look to the great shepherd of the sheep, as Hebrews chapter 13 and the latter part of verse 20 says, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. We need to look to him for strength, for protection and care and hope. On Thursday evening, Ruth and I were proud parents when we went to Millie's and Evan's sports presentation evening. And I was struck by the guest speaker at that. It was a Danielle Gibbons, and her picture should appear on the screen. Not only is she the goalkeeper for Blackburn Rovers ladies team, which is obviously a plus for those who know me and the team I support, but she also spoke for about 5 minutes about how she'd overcome a brain tumour. And she'd been the Liverpool goalkeeper, and then she got transferred to Blackburn, and she'd had a brain tumour. And she spoke to the young people there, and you could hear a pin drop in the hall with the young people and the parents that were there as Danielle explained a bit about her story and how she'd overcome adversity, and encouraging the young people that even when life is hard and tough and demanding, she had to carry on. And she said something, and I can't remember the exact words, that really struck me, almost saying, having come through it, or albeit having come through it, that she was glad to have gone through that experience because it made her realise just how much she could cope with. Now, she didn't profess to be a Christian or to be a person of faith, even though she was speaking in a faith school. So I took from that that perhaps she wasn't a Christian. But I often think with people like that, how do they cope with the challenges of life if they haven't got faith? How do we cope with the challenges of life when we don't have faith? For we serve a God who will not lead us down all the easy paths. He will lead us down difficult times and through difficult times. But he is with us to guide us and to equip us and to give us the strength in each and every situation. Jesus calls, he equips, he protects and guides us as his lambs, as he did with those first 72 that he sent out in Luke's gospel, fully dependent and in need of the shepherd. They were sent out like lambs. And the passage goes on with further instruction and guidance for the 72 that go out. And in those middle verses of our reading are really challenging words for people and places that have been judged or would be judged. And the power vested in the apostles was amazing. For Jesus says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. The responsibility upon our shoulders as apostles is immense. The responsibility to do God's work, to do the ministry of God, is immense. And we are all called to be part of that number who Jesus sends out. And I don't know about you, I sometimes feel that more here in this church. Because it's got its 218 years of history. And when I penned these words, I didn't know Neil would be with us. That Neil's family, that other people's family, have begun the work of sharing and proclaiming the gospel in this place. And the baton has been placed into our hands. It is our role to go out and share that good news that others may too come to be part of the kingdom of God. It is not about us. It is about God. Whatever we do, we ought to point towards God, those who come to us. And the 72, having been sent out, fast forwarding a little to the end of the reading that Pamela read to us, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to you, to us in your name." They almost come back excited, maybe even a bit surprised at how God has worked in and through them. And Jesus shares their enthusiasm, but he reminds them, he almost brings them back to earth gently and says, however great that is, the greater thing is that your name is written in heaven. And the last verse of our reading this morning, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. As powerful and as amazing and as mind-blowing as that can be, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If there are two things I want you to remember from this sermon and reading today, the first is this: when Christ calls us, he also equips us. When Christ calls us, he also equips us. And as we move into missional partnerships, as we think ahead to our commissioning on the 15th of September, I think now, as much as any other time, we need to be people willing to be sent, knowing that we are equipped. So the first thing I want us to remember is that when Christ calls, he equips. And the second thing is the greatest truth to rejoice in is knowing our names are written in heaven for those who have given their lives to Jesus. And that is the ultimate driving force, I think, behind all that we should do. That if we are aware of our salvation, that alone should spur us on to share with others the difference that Jesus has made in our lives, and that Jesus wants to be their friend like he wants to be our friend. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you and praise you for the truth contained in these verses today, that you use ordinary people to do extraordinary things, stir in us that longing to continue to commit to you and to work for you. And may we rejoice that when we come to know you in a personal and real way, that our names too are written in heaven. Amen.